She just couldn't get rid of it. She finally got so frustrated. She said, "You come in here every week, and I'll freeze it, and I won't charge you anything." But what she said, "We've got to get to the root of it. We've got to get to the very root of it, or it won't go away." And this is what the Lord has been speaking to me, is the root of our hearts. What's at the root of our hearts? What is it? A couple weeks ago, we had a men's prayer meeting here, and we were in prayer, and then Brother Rick shared something, and a couple of the brothers shared something. It just confirmed the very message that God had given me, and I really felt this is what God wants us to hear. That's what God wants me to hear, first of all, and I believe it's for all of us here today. And then the last song that we sang in the worship, we just went right along with it. Said, I was basically saying, I was born to worship you. When all things become dim in the light of you. And there's two things that can, I believe, two root things that can be at the bottom of our hearts. And the one root is idolatry. The other root is worship. Jesus Christ, worshiping Him. We're either in a worship relationship with our Maker, or we are an idol worshiper. In Genesis, as Robert brought out last Sunday, said Abraham was called out of the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans were idol worshipers. God always calls out His people from idol worshipers. It doesn't matter if you come out of a good Christian home or not, you're still called out of idol worshipers, because the generation we live in is bound by Satan. We have to break free from idolatry. We have to break free for ourselves. When we stand before God, on that day, He's going to not look at us by what we've done or how perfectly we've done it, but He's going to view us through the eyes of our worship to Him, our love for Him. At the very core of our being is an overpowering desire to worship someone or something. We're all at this very moment prostrating our inmost being at the altar of some hidden God or God Himself. We're bowing down and saying, "Holy, holy, holy are You," whatever that thing is. We're bowing either to idols or we're bowing to Jesus Christ. Day and night, we don't cease to do it. We're continually, it's a part of us. And that's what we want to be free of. No one understands this better than our Creator. In Genesis, Exodus 20, I'm just going to go ahead and read this. Exodus 20, verse 3 and 5. We all know the Ten Commandments. What does the Ten Commandments start with? It says, "You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." So God knew, He understood that what we worship becomes our God. What we truly worship becomes our God. Matthew 4, 8 through 10. Even Satan himself understood this. I'm going to show you in Matthew 4, verse 8. Satan, of course, was the worship leader at one time, we believe, in heaven. Matthew 4, 8 and 10, it says, "Again, the devil took Jesus." This was just after His 40-day fast. "The devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, He said, if you will bow down and worship Me. Jesus said to Him, away from Me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." So even Satan understands that worship comes from the very core of our being, and that if Jesus would have worshipped the devil at that point to get the kingdoms of the world, what would have happened? Satan would have become his God. So the devil himself recognizes that. You know, some people in this world, there's a lot of different idols that we can worship. Some people bow down at the idol of materialism. Whatever we can get, the more we can get, the more, you know, they're continually have this drive for more things, newer car, a bigger house. Somehow this can satisfy my inward longings. Somehow this will satisfy the worship that wants to come out of my being. Others may worship at the altar of success. If I become successful, if I have a bigger ministry, if I have a respected position in life, this will satisfy my inner being. But we all know that none of these things will satisfy. We have our society today, you know, the American Idol, and it's a pretty appropriate name, I think, because there's a lot of talent, a lot of entertainment that we enjoy that is pleasing to our being because we were created to enjoy these things. So there's a lot of things, you know, we can see it in the world around us. You know, they're continually crying for others, saying, "You are worthy of all my praise and adoration." They bow down before the gods of entertainment, before the gods of this world that want to simply come in and take the place of Christ upon the throne of their life. And I think we can even do this in the name of Christianity. I hate to say it, but we can even worship the great Christian talents of our time. We can worship at and bow down before even a Christian, a gifted Christian musician, a gifted Christian preacher or worship leader. I don't know if you've ever been at a Christian concert, but sometimes it's almost like the worship is going to the person who's doing the entertainment, and the worship needs to go to Jesus Christ alone. There's even entire ministries that can be built on the altars of idolatry. You know, there's preachers that have a feel good message and say, "This is if you'll do this and this, then God will do this for you." And what does that appeal to? It appeals to our idolatry that's hidden in our hearts. It appeals not to worship of Jesus Christ, but really to an idolatry that God has no use for. We can even worship at the idol of our spouse and our children. You know, when a man and woman begin to become attracted to each other and they go courting, it's a beautiful thing. But you know what? After they get to know each other for a while, become comfortable with each other, they say, "Well, this person here can make me comfortable. I believe he or she is the one I'm going to marry." And how many of you know that so many of these marriages end up in disaster because Christ was not the center? Because the root of it was in idolatry. They were looking for what they could get from the other person. They were looking for what they could receive, the comfort that they could receive from that other person. And every one of us has an ideal, whether it's right or wrong. Even good things can become idolatry. I grew up in a place where we had everything pretty much dictated to us. I grew up in a Mennonite church, and sometimes God began to show me that, you know, it's okay to have rules and standards in place, but they cannot become our security. They cannot take the place of Jesus Christ. Because when we look for, if I keep all the rules, if I do everything just right, then I'll be okay with God. It becomes an idol in my heart. And I begin to worship the rule. I begin to worship the standard instead of putting my focus on Jesus Christ Himself. And those things will drive us, they'll bind us, they'll squeeze the life out of us, if you might say so, if we allow them to. Jeremiah 2:13, Jeremiah says, through the Holy Spirit, the Lord says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And that's what the world is looking for. And even God's people sometimes will they'll go back to their broken cisterns. They know it won't hold any water. They know they can't draw life from them, but they'll continue to look back and try to gain what only Jesus Christ can give them. And, today the world's major health hazard is not AIDS, it's not cancer or heart disease, it's impure water. There's over 10 million deaths a year, each year, from impure water. One-third of humanity becomes sick because of impure water. And could it be that this is, that in the church today we have a major health hazard because we are drinking from impure water, because we are drinking from broken cisterns at time that cannot hold water? We want to serve Jesus, but maybe we still want just a little bit of the world. We just want a little bit of that sin yet. And God is saying He wants us to draw water, to draw life from Him. Why were five of the seven churches in Revelation called to repentance? I think it's because they allowed their focus. They started out right, but they allowed their focus to get to come off of Jesus and to become on the things of this world. No matter how good those things are, it becomes wrong when we begin to focus on something other and draw life from something other than Jesus. Jesus has to be the center of our gaze. You know, many years ago, the Lord showed me that my greatest sin, when I was young, I would deal with all these sins of the flesh, and I'm still battling in some areas. I'm not perfect by any means, but you know, one of the things the Lord showed me years ago, as I was battling these sins of the flesh, was that my greatest sins was not when I gave in temporarily to one of the sins of the flesh. My greatest sin was when I got my focus off of Jesus. When I didn't spend that time in prayer with Him, when I didn't spend that time in His Word, because only He can set me free from those other things that try to bind me. It's only Jesus. And Jesus is always, He's always there. He's always wooing us. He's always calling us. He's always drawing us. And if our focus is not on Him, then really we're drinking from the wells of death themselves. We can't receive life from anything else. Jesus is the source of all our life. It's just like a light bulb in this room. If this whole room were dark, we couldn't see anything. But when that light lights up, and Jesus is the light of this world, when that light lights up, we begin to see things around us. We begin to see how beautiful God has created things. And we begin to see how even things God has allowed man to create, things that are beautiful of themselves. But you know, when I get my gaze off that light bulb and I begin to look at these things around that surround me, they're good. You know, God has made us to enjoy these things. But when I don't see them through the light of Jesus, I begin to gaze at them and I begin to see how beautiful they are. What does my heart want to do? I want to begin to worship the created thing instead of the Creator. And that's where it becomes sin. When we look around us, everything, just as the song was saying this morning, everything else becomes dim in the light of Jesus. And that's the question I have for you this morning. The things of this world, are they becoming dim in the light of Jesus? Or is Jesus becoming dim in the light of the things of this world? That's a question I think we all need to ask ourselves. At the root of our hearts, we decide whether or not we're going to worship Jesus and turn our focus upon Him, or we decide whether we're going to look upon the idols of this world and become, allow those to become enthroned in our heart. Thank you, Ethan. Appreciate that. It's just like my thumb. You know, until the root is removed, nothing will change. It's still going to be there. I'm still going to have. I can go to church on Sunday, I can sing a song and worship a little bit, but unless till that root is removed from my heart, I'm going to go back to the same things. I'm going to go back to the same idolatry. Luke 3:9 says, "The axe is already at the root of the tree, And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The root of our hearts will someday be tested. And every work that's not of God, every work will be destroyed that's not of the Lord. And I pray that on that day, we ourselves, in the Bible it says, we ourselves will be saved so as by fire. And I pray that none of us here today would hear the words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." I pray that every one of us would hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's my prayer today, and I know it's yours today. And I'd like to bring out just a few of the symptoms of a worshiper to kind of give us a picture, to kind of give us an idea of what worship can be. First of all, worshipers go running to the source of their life. Whenever trials come, whenever tribulations come their way, they're rooted, they're grounded in Jesus Christ. They turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him. They cry out to Him for grace and mercy. They enter the King's throne room in prayer. They listen to good Christian music. They meditate on God's goodness. The fiery trial may burn up everything the world calls precious. You may lose everything. We've got many Christians in other lands that have lost everything. Christians in Orissa that have lost their homes. They were living out in the woods. But yet they have the root of Jesus Christ. They are enduring. Their faith is being more precious than gold itself. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And when the devil comes and begins to bring trials your way and temptations your way, I like what Cynthia Ramirez, I believe it was, said, told me one time. And whenever those things come and it looks like you're about to be engulfed and pushed down and beat under, she just says, "Look at my Jesus." And I've learned to do that. Sometimes, you know, I'll be doing my route or whatever, and something comes up, and I say, "Well, Lord, it's your business. How am I going to do this?" But I just think of those words, "Look at my Jesus," and I get a peace. I have a peace of Jesus come in, and I'm able to keep on going, and God always works it out. There's never a time been that He doesn't work it out. Material possessions, success, even the blood ties of family will not separate a worshiper from worshiping his God, from the love of Christ. Luke 6:14, 26 through 27 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And my daughter brought home from the camp they were at, there's a lot of different little stories she brought home, and when I was sharing some of this with her, she was sitting there very attentively, bless her heart. And I was sharing some of this with her, and she said, "I've got a good story here." And so I read it, and she just did it kind of subtly. I said, "Yeah, that would go right along with what I'm sharing here, wouldn't it?" But it's just a little story of Belle. I'm not going to give you the full story, but Belle lived in Indonesia. And her whole family served the spirit world. They were all known as people that served the spirit world, that served Satan, literally. And she heard about Jesus. Somehow she heard about Jesus. And she had to choose if she wanted to follow Jesus. And she in her heart decided that she was going to follow Jesus. And she shared this with her father. And she saw her father picking up a spear. And as he said, "You have to just decide between Jesus and worshiping the spirits. Our family has always done this." And he picked up that spear, and as she ran, she said, "I choose Jesus." And you know, it wasn't too long after that, a couple years later, her father came to know Jesus himself. He was her first convert in that family. And today, most of her family has chosen to serve Jesus because she made that decision. Now, to the world's eyes, this looks like hatred. It says, if we don't hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, in the world's eyes, it looks like hatred. Why is he abandoning the faith the spirit world? Why is he abandoning the success of his family? Why is he going away from his family? It looks like hatred in the world's eye. He's not being loyal. But Jesus said, if in comparison to your family, your love for Jesus Christ is not so much greater that you would even choose, that you would choose in comparison to love me so much more that it looks like hatred to the world, looks like you're hating your own family, then you cannot be my disciple. And that can happen. You may be called to the mission field and someday, it looks to the world like, why is he leaving his mother and father? They could use some help. They could use some financial assistance or whatever it might be. But if God has a call in your life, then we choose to follow him. The third point I have on worshipers is worshipers are the most grateful of all people because they have seen their own wretchedness and they have received the king's forgiveness. In Luke 7:36, I'd like to read this passage here. Luke 7:36 through 47. Luke 7, verse 36. I'm going to start and read the entire passage here. I'm sorry I don't have it up on the board. I didn't realize I needed a PowerPoint to do that, so we didn't get it up on the board for you all. But I'm going to go ahead and read this. It says, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought, an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither one of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her hair, with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. I don't know how you feel about the depravity of the human nature, but I really don't think that she was forgiven more than any one of us. I think it was her view of the way she saw that allowed her to be forgiven more and loved more. And, you know, a lot of the people in this congregation even, have sinned in the eyes of society. And in the eyes of society, because that sin is looked down upon, we're able to see maybe just a little more deeply the depths of God's forgiveness, because we see, I have sinned, I have been addicted to this or that, I've taken someone's life, I've done whatever it is that society looks down upon. And so sometimes we can see more deeply and more greatly and more powerfully the depths of God's forgiveness in our life. And that's what I think she could see. She saw that she was only worthy to probably be stoned. She was considered it said she would see what kind of woman this is and that she is a sinner. And I believe in one scripture may even bring out that she was a prostitute. And you know, the Old Testament condemned prostitution, adultery, and said that person should be stoned to death at that point under the Old Testament law. That was the punishment. And she could see the great forgiveness of the Master because she had sinned deeply in society. She understood the great grace and mercy of God. But I think the closer we get to God, the more we will see our own undoneness and our own depravity and the King's great forgiveness in our own hearts. Paul, several years before his death, he called himself the chief, the worst of sinners, the sinners of whom I am chief, he said. And I still remember years ago how the Lord touched my heart at one point in my life. I was listening to this song, I think it was by Ray Bolts, and regardless of where Ray Bolts is at now, I'm not, you know, getting into that, but at that point, he truly was a servant of the Lord. But anyhow, this song writes, he says, I saw Jesus nailed to the cross, and I looked up and I saw him there. And he goes on to say, who nailed him there? Who nailed the Master to the cross? He said, he looked around, he saw the Roman soldiers, he saw the Jews who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. But he says, then he looked around and he said, he turned and he saw the hammer in his hand. And when I heard that song for the first time, it touched the depths of my being. And God just began, because God was just revealing to me my own sin, the depths of my own sin and transgressions. He said, I turned and saw the hammer in my hand. He says, I nailed him there with my sins and my transgressions. I'm the one that nailed him there. You know, and each one of us is there this morning. It was our sins. It was our transgressions. It was we that took our hammer and nail and nailed Jesus to that cross because he went willingly. He went willingly. If it was not, if we would never have sinned, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. So it was my sins and my transgressions that nailed him, literally nailed him to the cross. The fourth point I'd like to bring out is worshipers have drawn in close enough to the Savior to receive a personal revelation of Him. In Isaiah 6:5, when Isaiah had his vision of heaven, he went up and he stood before the throne room of God. And what did Isaiah say in Isaiah 6:5? He said, woe is me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Worshippers have been ruined for this life. They've been totally ruined. There's nothing in this life that really attracts them anymore. It's only the will of God. Their eyes are fixed on a different kingdom and a different King. So if you're worshiping here this morning, you've been ruined already. It's too late. You can't do much in this world except worship Him and bring others to His knowledge, whatever, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to bring out just several of the symptoms of an idolater. And, you know, as I was studying this, as the Lord was bringing this to my heart, I began to cry out, Lord, I don't want to be an idolater. Lord, set me free from any idolatry that's in my heart, because I began to see some things in my own life. I said, Lord, I want to be free to worship you alone. I don't want any idols to be in the way of being in your presence, you being my King. Some of the symptoms of an idolater, and you may think of others, anger and frustration when things don't go my way. You know, instead of turning to Jesus, we get angry, we get frustrated. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And instead of turning to Jesus, we carry that burden, we carry that anger, that frustration until it becomes bitterness. We say, an idolater might say, I married you to make me comfortable, to make me happy, and you're not meeting those needs. What's wrong with you? And they continually seek for someone else, but they don't realize the root is in their own hearts. They might even say, as we were talking about this morning, I came to this church and I thought I was a long-time member. Now they've painted the church and I wasn't even consulted, you know, painted it green. So we can even have those ideals in our hearts maybe. But anyhow, there's a lot of ways that we can be an idolater. I'm not saying you're an idolater if you said that, but anyhow, drawing life, this is one of the main things, drawing life from sources other than Jesus. What life do you, where do you draw life from? When you get depressed, do you go home and you watch TV, get into sports, play your video game, you go shopping, have a party, go to a nice restaurant? It makes me feel better. When Jesus is there wanting you through that depression to lean on Him, to come to Him and cry out to Him and seek Him alone. Where do you go, friend? Where do you go when life throws you a curveball and you get hit in the face? That shows you exactly where you're at in your heart. Where do you go running? Do you go running to Jesus, or do you find comfort from the things of this world, the things of this life? When your finances fail and sickness pushes up its ugly head, where do you go running? Do you seek strength from the Savior, from the Master, or do you seek strength from the things of this world? You know, when I stand before the King, when we all stand before the King, the question He's going to have for us, as I alluded to earlier, it's not going to be how perfectly. Jesus said, many will come to Me in that day. Say, have we not prophesied in Your name? In Your name cast out devils. In Your name done many mighty miracles. It's not going to be how perfectly we prophesied. It's not going to be how many demons we overcame, even though all these things are should be a part of our walk. It's not going to be how many miracles we saw. And Lord knows we need miracles. We want miracles. But that's not how He's going to judge us. He's going to judge us by the fact, did you know Me? He says, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. So it's the whole principle is, did you know Jesus? Did you know Him? Did you come to Him? I'd like to read just a little bit of an article I was given a few weeks ago. This is by Francis Frangipane, which many of you may have heard of his name. He's just a real prophetic voice for this generation. I just like to read a few sentences that he wrote that I thought were really good. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment begins first with the household of God. Fire came to the church first, and it has only just begun to burn. And in this fire, he's referring to many of you probably heard of the revival in Lakeland, Florida. And whether it was a true revival or not, I don't know. It's greatly debated. But the thing that people, millions of people, were crying out for, they were saying, fire, fire, Lord, send fire. And a lot of times we don't understand what fire truly is. Fire is cleansing. Fire is purifying. And first of all, it cleansed that revival. Because the leader himself was not living in true victory. And then I believe it began to cleanse, the fires beginning to cleanse the world system. We see the greed, the corruption of our world system, the greed going both ways. The greed from corporate America, the greed of the American people themselves in wanting the government to supply all their needs. Greed on both sides. Greed and corruption is being exposed, I believe. And God is beginning to say He wants His people to cry out to Him. The fire has just begun to burn. And His advice is, Francis Frangipane goes on to saying, my advice is that we stop judging others and take inventory of our own condition. Where we have sinned, we humble ourselves before the Almighty. By humbling ourselves, I mean that we confess our secret sins, the areas of our soul's bondage, our fears, lusts, and deceits, those things we are most ashamed of, and bring our sin to the cleansing light of God's grace. My counsel is that we not put this off for another day, but we humble ourselves now passionately and thoroughly. Do not look for shortcuts. Do not seek to justify yourselves to God. The judgments of God are in the land. It is time to learn righteousness. And I really believe that's what God is saying to us today. That's what God is asking us to do, to search our hearts. Say, Lord, search my heart. If there's any idolatry there, if there's anything there that does not honor you, if I'm turning to other sources other than Jesus Christ to find strength, to find life, Lord, purge it out of me. Show me my heart. The Master is calling us today. And I just like to open it up if God has spoken to you today. If He's shown you, let's just take a few minutes as the worship team comes up. And let's just ask God to reveal our hearts, reveal any idolatry, anything the Lord may have shown us today that is not pleasing in His sight. And I just want to give you the opportunity to come and speak that out to the Lord. Cry that out to the Lord. If you need prayer today, we're here to pray with you. But most of all, I just like to invite you today to come to the presence of the Lord. Will you today abandon those broken cisterns, those things that you've been seeking instead of Jesus Christ, and turn your eyes upon Jesus? Turn your focus upon Him and let Him have His way in your heart today. He's waiting. He's always been waiting for those that seek Him in spirit and in truth. And I just invite you today, if in any way God has spoken to you, just come as the worship team leads us in worship to the Master, to the Creator.